Well, let's turn together again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read those two verses I mentioned, verse 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 24. The Word of God says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Again, may God bless his word. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. As we come to these verses, may God help us to rightly understand the word and apply it tonight. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Christian's hope. We thank you for the confidence we have because of our blessed Redeemer. In and of ourselves, we see doubt and discouragement, and tendency to unbelief. But in Christ, there is every reason to hope, and no confidence and assurance. May our hearts indeed be drawn out to him afresh tonight. May our contemplation of our hope, may it indeed fill our hearts with love for our Redeemer. We thank you for the gathering here, for all who are present. You know every heart. And thus we pray that you would guide and direct in this message, so that there's a word for every believer and for those out of Christ. Speak to them tonight, we pray. And bless us together. Give us help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many things that will be said by the unbeliever to the Christian in opposition to the gospel. Whenever you seek to witness and to tell others about Christ, you can almost be guaranteed that you will receive some manner of pushback and opposition to things that you're seeking to say. At times, we can succumb to a Christian embarrassment in the face of secular opposition. One of the most common accusations presented to the child of God is that you're only a Christian because of a fairy story about heaven. And the reason you're a believer is simply because you like to think about the afterlife and the prospects of a better existence. It's just simple, vain optimism. Empty, empty optimism without any substance at all. You have no reason to believe in heaven, they will say. No one's ever come back to tell us about it. Those are sort of trite, foolish remarks that people make when they're presented with the claims of the gospel. Perhaps some of the kids here, perhaps that's exactly what you think tonight. It's just all a big fairy tale. It's just made for people who are weak psychologically and who want to imagine that, well, this life's not very good, but the better, well, it'll be better than this one. Or tendency, at least my tendency, is to rise up on my hind legs and begin to be defensive. Begin to say, "No, you don't understand. Actually, I'm a Christian because it's true." I often do say that, but that sometimes is used as a defensive mechanism. I'm a Christian because it is the truth. The resurrection occurred, the tomb is empty, Christ defeats death, God accepts his sacrifice, and all the rest. And so my confidence in being a Christian is not because I expect some future blessing, but simply because it is true. Furthermore, I might say in my defense, I'm a Christian because as a Christian it changes my actions in this world. As a Christian, I'm a much better citizen. By the work of the Spirit of God, I love my neighbor in a way that others don't love their neighbor. That's part of God's grace. You may think that Christians are so heavenly minded to be of no earthly use. Well, that's not me. That's the general defensive mechanism of the Christian when faced with the accusation, "You're only a believer because of some hopeful, optimistic spirit regarding an afterlife in a place known as heaven." We ought not be so quick to turn away that accusation. hope here in Romans 8 is clearly spoken of in terms of the future. There is undoubtedly a future expectation for the child of God that in the language here of Romans 8 is intimately connected to the very issue of our salvation. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope." Now, here we come into some complications regarding the understanding of this clause. What does it mean? Well, first of all, let me just put it out to you. This is in a past tense. We, if you like, have been saved. It's referring to what is already ours. So at this point in the text, just this point, at this point in the text, Paul is not looking to the future. Indeed, he's looking to the past. We have already been saved. And here the words are used, by hope. Now, you may say, and rightly so, has Paul not spent all of this time up to now saying that we're saved by faith? How can he now say that we're saved by hope? Now, faith certainly includes hope, but faith in the Bible is not the same thing as hope. All faith has an aspect of hope within it, but they are not the same thing. So you can't simply say that hope is being used as a synonym for faith. That doesn't do justice to the way the words are used in the Word of God. By hope is actually just one word in the original. The preposition is being supplied by our translators in terms of the way the grammar of the word is used here. It's just one word, actually. It's a noun. It's not a verb here. You may look at that and think, well, this is describing my hope. We are saved by our hope. But that's actually not what's involved here. Rather, what is true here is that salvation is salvation of hope. We are saved in hope. And that we are saved by hope that God imparts in the gospel. It's describing the objective reality of hope, and we'll say more of this later on. Salvation is a salvation into hope. Salvation of hope. Our very salvation involves, in its very essence, the understanding that God is pleased to save us in hope and anticipation of glory that is yet to come. It is time that we confessed, and I trust this will be developed more as we go forward. It is time that we confess openly that yes, at least part of why I'm a Christian is that only Christians will enter into the joy of the Lord, and only Christians will inherit the glorified earth. There is no shame in that confession. Just because the ungodly will pour scorn upon our expectation of heaven does not mean that we should be embarrassed of that expectation. I said before, that was my defensive approach. I didn't say it was yours, I said it was mine. And so I'm simply opening my own heart in terms of my tendency to defend myself and saying, no, Christianity is much more than that. And it is. But it's not any less than that either. It includes, in its very essence, this issue of hope. And so I want to deal with the subject tonight of the Christian hoping in hope. And the very title is very deliberate. Because in these verses, one of the challenges we face is, in these verses, there's a mixture of nouns and verbs. This is why you're glad you go to school. So the nouns, the naming word, the verb, the action, the doing word, there's a mixture of those terms, all translated with the same four-letter word, hope. So as believers, our subject tonight is that we are hoping in hope. And so to begin with, I want to think about the object of the believer's hope. What are we hoping in? The first three hopes We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. All those first three hopes, they're all nouns. They're all describing a thing, something. Something tangible, but a thing nonetheless. It's a noun, a naming word. It's a hope. We actually do hope. That's what the latter part of verse 24 is describing. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That's the verb. So if we have hope in Bible language, we have hope of something or for something. We have a hope on anticipation of something that is yet to come. In the world, hope is an uncertain aspiration. It's the second problem we face. Not only is there a challenge of the different types of grammar here, but you've also the problem that we use the word hope in a very different sense in the world today. Hope, in our understanding, is some sort of uncertain aspiration. We hope it's going to be a nice week this week. Not too much rain, but a sunshine, and the grass will grow, and all the rest will be very good. But it's not very certain, is it? Even with all of the meteorological expertise, that is it's just an expression of what we'd like to happen, but we have no certainty of it one way or the other. In the Bible, hope is a certain expectation. And the word is used in this noun sense of something which is not optimistic in the sense of not being realistic, but it is an expectation of something which is in the very guarantee of God. So what is the Christian hope in this objective sense? Not what we're doing, but what we're hoping for. Well, but we can make it very simple in terms of the verses themselves. They open this up to us. The verses themselves, well, verse 24 and 25, they don't explicitly state the hope, not in these two verses. There's a generality in the words that are used. But there's a couple of things that are said quite clearly. That the Christian's hope is something they do not yet have. It is something future. It's something we are waiting for in verse number 25. It is something that we have not yet seen and realized. This is something that is very, very obvious, and Paul is using the obvious to make a point. Verse 24 and the third part, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I hope in not too many days to see my wife again. When I see her again, that will no longer be a hope. It's a realized expectation. Right now it's a hope. But in the future, it'll be a realized expectation. When it's known and seen, well, then it's no longer a hope. And so what Paul is saying here is this hope that is being hoped for is yet future and not yet realized. Furthermore, he says, it is not yet seen. But hope that is seen is not hope. He's saying the same thing in some ways, but he's also making the point that it is an invisible reality. It's not even something we see on the horizon. We can't see it with our eyes physically. That, of course, makes us think of various Bible texts. It makes us think about the issue of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The conviction that things not seen are real. Well, you think of the text in 2 Corinthians 5. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 5. Because again, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, there is a consistency in how he deals with various subjects. He talks to the church in Rome. He talks to the church in Corinth. He has a tendency, like most preachers, to repeat his material. There's a consistency in the way he handles various subjects. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he's expounding the issue of the future state of the child of God. They have, verse 2, a groaning. We've seen groaning already in Romans chapter 8. They have a groaning and a desire to be clothed with an immortal house. To be free from this physical corrupted flesh and to come into the enjoyment of immortality. That's the burden. We groan in that. We desire that. And so he says then, in the verse number 6, therefore we are always confident knowing that, whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. There is that reality. There's a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's just a little parenthesis in the text. And he's making the point that when we talk about being with the Lord, there is a realization that's something that involves faith. We can't see the Lord. We can't see glory. So therefore, we're not walking by sight. But there is an admission, a realization that this is a matter of walking by faith. And so the verse themselves, when you look at those in Romans 8, you begin to see that this hope is something that our faith is exercised in as a future reality, something that is not yet ours. Furthermore, the immediate context explains even more for us what this hope is. There's a connection here. Verse number 23 describes that we are waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body, for we are saved, if you like, we are saved in hope of this redemption. It's obvious, I don't want to labor the point too much, but Paul is making the assertion that the hope of the believer is all that he's just been talking about. That the sons of God will be manifest. Remember how we saw that last time? That when Christ returns, he will gather his brothers together and say, these are my brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. They're expecting that manifestation. They're expecting the liberation, the glorious liberty of the children of God. They're expecting the resurrection of the body. They're expecting all of these things. That is the believer's hope. All written here as future prospects. These are the things that we are hoping for. But just to, if you like, to make this point even more emphatic, I want to survey some of the other scriptures regarding this matter. And there's a very important thing to say at the end of all that. But please turn then to Romans chapter 5. Take the time, please, to quickly, we'll move quickly, but just to see the subject of the believer's hope in the writings of Paul and Peter and John. And so Paul, you've got Romans 5 verse 2, referring to the peace that we have through Christ, and by Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's Paul's early treatment of this matter of hope. It is of what he terms here the glory of God. What does that mean to you now? That means that when we are glorified, we display God's character as Christ is formed in us, and we are made conformable to his likeness. And so God is glorified in us, and we are glorified in Christ, the hope of the glory of God. But then turn to Colossians chapter 1. That was just a very quick cross-reference. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and the verse number 5. Well, let's go back to verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope. You see there, it's an objective thing. It's not describing their hope. It's describing this thing, the noun, the hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope that in verse 23 is referred to as the hope of the gospel. The hope that in verse number 27 is again referred to as the hope of glory. You see, Paul, he keeps saying the same things. There is the benefit of reminder across the scriptures. And here we see in verse 27, it is the hope of glory. But in verse 23 and in verse number 5, it's referred to as a hope that is contained in the gospel. A hope that is right now laid up or stored up in heaven for you. All of the future prospects and blessings are already secured. There's nothing more to do. Christ has done it all. So that all that is yet to be enjoyed by the people of God is entirely secured. It's laid up or stored up for you in heaven. But Paul here makes the point that this is still a future experience. That the hope, it's now laid up in heaven, and it will in the future be expounded or be experienced by the people of God. Paul says it's in the gospel. The gospel that we delight in about sins forgiven and the power of sin being broken does promise us the glories are yet to come. You've then got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're still in Paul's writings here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the verse number 13. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Here Paul is dealing with the issue of the believers and their experience of grief as they lay their believing loved ones into the grave. He says there are some who sorrow, but they have no hope. But not so the child of God. The child of God grieves. Yeah, they do grieve at bereavement, but they grieve with hope. And what is the hope? Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I hope you're storing together all the various aspects of this hope. But here Paul is making the point that this hope is realized when Christ returns. It again reminds us of all we've seen so far in Romans chapter 8. Manifestation, liberty, adoption, redemption. They're all expectations of the child of God when Christ comes back. And you've also got Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and the verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 2 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Future again. There is this future hope. If you like, what I'm telling you right now is your hope is not that your sins are going to be forgiven. It's not that you're going to be brought into God's family. It's not that you're going to be reconciled to God. Those blessings are already yours. The hope is something that is still future, still yet to come. Not yet seen, not yet realized. It's a hope, it's an expectation of Christ coming and then the blessings that come in light of Christ's return. Well, what about Peter? Well, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't want to go into vain speculation, but I would love to sit on a table along with John and Paul and Peter and to hear them have a conversation about their theology and about their expectation of the hope that's of the gospel. And I can kind of imagine the conversation where Paul would begin to expound upon the hope of the incorruptible glories of the child of God. And Peter would say, you know something, Paul? I wrote about that as well. I said just the same thing. It's to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Something that's fading not away, that is reserved, if you like, laid up in heaven for you. You've got John as well, because John would also chip in. And John would come and he would say, well, did you read my third chapter of 1 John? So turn there, 1 John chapter 3. Did you read that? Because the spirit that inspired you to write of hope is the same spirit that inspired me to write. The gospel you preach is the same gospel I preach. And that we are united together in this common theme of the believer's hope. And so he says in verse number 2 of chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's already yours. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him." What hope? "He shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It ought to be a crushing reality for the child of God, producing groaning, that we are not like Christ right now. You say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." And we confess our love for Christ. Surely we who say we love Christ must bemoan the fact that we are not like him. In fact, our lives are contradictory. We say we love him, and yet our lives don't reflect that love. What do we love about Christ? We love his purity. We love his sinlessness, and yet we sin. And so there is this hope of the child of God that one day we shall see him when he appears, and we shall be like him. And so John says, every man that hath this hope in him. This hope in him. So the scriptures, not just Peter and Paul and John, but the entire scriptures have this united testimony that the gospel is an offer of hope. But not a hope that is self-centered. And a hope that is all about enjoying comfort and ease. Not a hope that's all about living a life as if it's a perpetual vacation. It is a hope that confronts the horrors of our sin. It's a hope that recognizes that in our sin we do not fellowship with God in the way we desire. It's a hope that recognizes that even as the children of God, we are still wrestling day by day. We are groaning within ourselves, longing for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And so our desire, our hope, is that when Christ comes, every effect of sin will be reversed. Our hatred of sin is such that we desire that the very presence of sin will be removed from our experience and from this entire creation. And so we walk and we work and we serve and we worship in a new heavens and a new earth where there is no sin but where righteousness dwells. And the Christian's hope is to be with Christ, which is far better. But that object is not yet seen. And it's not yet ours. I hate with an absolute passion any so-called gospel preacher who will offer the people of God their best life now. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that in this life now there is trouble and tribulation, and that triumph is yet to come in the believer's hope. Be realistic regarding your experience in this world. One of the problems that we have in our lives is that we have unrealistic experience or expectations of what it is to be a Christian. And thus troubles and trials come and they shake us to our core. Because we have an understanding, well, this shouldn't happen to me. And we forget the fact that we're groaning in the midst of groans. All around us we hear groaning, groaning, groaning. And we're in the midst of those groans. And so we feel that. But we forget it sometimes. We forget the doctrine. We forget the teaching. We love Romans 8:28. We love the end of Romans. Nothing shall separate us. But we forget the mid part about our groaning. And that hope is not yet seen. And the object of the believer's hope is future. It is yet to be fully experienced. And so we praise God that we have been saved. And we praise God that we are being saved. But we also realize that we are not yet saved. And there is still a fuller and a future expectation of the child of God. It's called their hope. It's really important to realize this. Far too many people in this world say, "I hope I'm saved." When in reality, I'm saved unto hope. The order of the words is so very, very important. So there is the object of the believer's hope. But very quickly, the second thing is the source of the believer's hope. We are saved in this experience of hope. That's an essence of the gospel. It was preached in the gospel. Yes, believer, understand, the gospel points you forward. But the future objective reality of gospel hope is something in verse 25 that we are said to hope for. Well, in one sentence, let me tell you. We hope as the Spirit of God grants us a heart to believe the Word of God. Let me say that again. We hope. We're now into verbs. Okay, we actively hope. We hope as the Spirit of God enables and grants our hearts to believe the Word of God. These are unseen realities. But they are unseen realities that have the authority of God's Word behind them. It is not pie in the sky when you die. It is the sure and certain confidence of the hope of eternal life from a God who cannot lie. Did you see that? We have a book that is true, a God that is true, a Christ that is true, a resurrection that is true. And all of these things, they all come together to the point that we believe this hope is not fanciful. It is not a fable or a fairy tale. It is truth. But how do we come to believe it to be true? How do we come to know this hope? Well, Peter, he's round the table. And he's gonna say to you, remember what I said in my first letter? You're born again, begotten again, unto a lively hope. Where does hope come from? It comes from the work of the Spirit of God. The natural man will scoff at your expectation of heaven simply because they're natural men. That they do not know the work of the Spirit of God, whereby their hearts are opened up to believe what the Bible says. See, turn to Romans chapter 15. Keeping in mind Peter's instruction regarding that we are, you know, born again, begotten again unto a lively hope. Romans 15 tells us, regarding the Old Testament scriptures, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the source of our hope is the Spirit of God enabling us to believe the Word of God. That's the commencement of our hope, where the Word of God is expounded regarding this future prospect, and the Spirit of God enables us to understand that and to believe it. The natural man doesn't understand these things, but the Spirit of God applies the Word. The Scriptures give us hope. And then you've got the continuation of that hope in verse number 13 of Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The word abound speaks of overflowing like a vessel. Hope, a prospect, that is the hope that we enjoy. The hope that is ours. We hope in hope. That's what we're talking about tonight. We are hoping in hope. And how do we hope in hope? We hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How many of you have lived times in your life where you have lived without hope? That you've been very conscious that in your mind you understand that you ought to believe in future glory and Christ's return, in all the things that are involved in that. You understand intellectually that should be your experience. But the verb's gone. You can't work it up. You can't make yourself hope. You know you ought to hope, but it's just not there. You've succumbed to a spirit of unbelief. Well, often a lack of hope can be traced to a lack of scripture reading. A lack of being under the word of God in public preaching. Hope comes through the scriptures. A lack of hope can often be traced to a lack of prayer for the Spirit of God to grant us hope. A lack of hope can often be traced to a sin that we will not let go, whereby we grieve the Spirit, and thereby we don't abound in hope. Hope comes as the Spirit applies the Word. And when there is some break in that process, then it's not surprising that we struggle with the experience of hope. It is so very, very simple, believer. Read your Bible, pray every day. I don't even sing that song here. We sing that song as kids back home. For some reason, that seems to be okay for a 4-year-old. But when you get to 40, life's far too complicated for that simplicity. No, it's not. Read your Bible. Pray every day. That's the source of our hope. What about the last thing then? The evidence of the believer's hope. Back to Romans chapter 8. The evidence of the believer's hope. The language is really interesting here. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we hope, then we wait. Paul says the same in 1 Thessalonians, in the chapter 1, the verse number 3, where he talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. If you have truly this future prospect, and if you're hoping in hope, then you will be waiting with patience. The word patience here is, again, it's not like our word patience. You're all waiting very patiently for this sermon to end. There's not activity in terms of your actions right now. You're sitting here. You're still listening. I appreciate that very much. You're listening. But you're patient. This word patience is a very active term. It's actually the word for endurance and perseverance. It is waiting for something that is promised, something that's unseen, something not yet ours, but doing it with endurance, despite the sufferings. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Sometimes the child of God will express the desire to be taken away from this place. I've had enough. It's so difficult. The groanings all around me, the groanings within me. And to some degree, that is a valid reflection of our spiritual experience. We are, after all, we are earnestly groaning and waiting for the redemption of the body. But there can be a wrong spirit. Because in God's sovereign purposes, Christ has not yet come. And we are still on this world. And we have no right to challenge God's providence in that regard. And so as we wait, we must realize that we have to wait in the midst of suffering and groaning. And persevere while waiting. It is the will of God for us that we wait and that we do not escape. And for some of you, that is a very difficult reality. Life is challenging. Heaven will be glorious. It's understandable the desire to be free from this place. But you've got to balance all these things together. If it is God's will that we stay here, then we persevere. If it is God's will that we go, then praise his name. We wait as those who have hope. We wait by the Spirit. We wait because our hope is certain. We wait because these future promises are secured by the cross. Christ, having died, cannot fail to give us all future blessings. We will see that in Romans chapter 8, 32. All things freely with him. And so in the meantime, we must respond to the hope. A valid and a vibrant hope produces joy. We rejoice in hope. It produces security. It is an anchor for the soul. It stimulates purity. Everyone that hath this hope purifies his soul even as he is pure. So how do you know you possess this hope? Christian joy, Christian assurance, Christian purity. Are you tonight hoping in hope? Is it a reality in your daily experience that you wake up day by day with the realization that this world, with all its groanings, is not the end? And you're quite content to look any skeptical unbeliever in the eye and say, yes, I am waiting for better to come. Christ Jesus died that it might be so. Would you not also come and enter into this hope and live your life in the hope of the glory of God? Let's bow together again as we close in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we confess, O Lord, that so often we are not enjoying the activity of hope in the manner we ought. We do succumb to doubts and unbelief. May we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. See in the Word all of the grounds for our confidence in Christ. That all the promises of God in him are yea and in him are amen. And out of our assurance of Christ, may we then grow in our confidence of the glories that await us. Help us to set our affections on things above. Help us to purify ourselves even as he is pure. O God, may our hope have an impact on our lives. And may some, O Lord, may some realize that their prospect is not glory, it is damnation. Oh God, we pray that even in light of this morning's message and now tonight, may there be some who will flee from the wrath to come. Bless our hearts together. Take us home in safety. May your blessing rest and abide upon us. In Christ's name, amen.